All right, it sounds like the Mind Journal might have struck a chord with some of you. My guess is you agree with many of them, but maybe not all of them. Anytime you try to put something on paper that generalizes a situation, you probably end up missing the mark, at least in some cases. But I thought about Jesus, and I know that we could call him as God's own only son, an only child, and some of the phrases on that chart struck me about Jesus. Certainly he was a leader, certainly confident, and I love the one at the very bottom, a perfectionist, because that's exactly what Jesus came to do. So today, as we walk through this story in the Gospel of John, this conversation that Jesus is having with Nicodemus, we're going to see exactly what it means that Jesus is God's only son. Jesus identifies himself as that very thing. The very phrase that we then hear in the Apostles' Creed when we confess that we believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. That will be our focus this morning, that phrase of the Apostles' Creed, his, God's, own, only Son. And Jesus reminds us two things about what he does as God's only Son. He first was sacrificed for us. And then he brings us into his light. We're not going to start at the beginning of chapter 3, but maybe I could encourage you to read the whole chapter sometime this week. It's a fascinating discussion that Jesus has. Vicar mentioned that Nicodemus came to Jesus at night. Nicodemus was a Pharisee, and he was struck by the things that Jesus was doing, but he was a little bit afraid for people to know that he was going to go have this conversation with Jesus. And we're going to pick the conversation up in verse 14. Just as Moses, Jesus said, lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. Maybe you've learned this over the years, the differences that exist between the Gospels. So you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And those first three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, do a great job of giving us a synopsis of Jesus' life, a time frame of what happened from Jesus' birth all the way to his death and resurrection. John's Gospel, which was written much later than the others, really seeks to fill out the information that we had already given in those other Gospels. And so when you read through John's Gospel, what you're going to realize is that there's a lot of conversations, a lot of discourse that Jesus has with people to give more examples, more reasons for us to know why Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, we may have life in his name. This conversation in John chapter 3 is sometimes labeled the most famous conversation in the Bible. Most likely because the verse that you will recognize as we read through it again in a minute. But here's what Jesus says, really shocks Nicodemus by saying to him, in order to be saved, you need to be reborn, born again. And as Nicodemus scrambles for some sort of explanation to what Jesus is saying, Jesus lets him know he's not talking about a physical rebirth, but a spiritual rebirth. And to drive the picture home to Nicodemus, he uses an Old Testament Bible story, one that you might remember, recorded in the book of Numbers, the incident of the bronze snake. Although it marked all of their 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, once again the people of Israel were disobedient, complained about God and what he was doing and not doing for them. And in judgment, God sent venomous snakes that bit his people. The result should have been certain death. But God provided a solution. And it isn't a solution that we would at first expect. In order to escape death and have life, the people were asked simply to look at a bronze snake that Moses put on a pole. My guess is today that if you were going to avoid the venom of a poisonous bite from a snake, looking at something on a pole probably wouldn't cut it. And yet that's exactly how God saved the people of Israel from the snakes. Can we take that one step further? Jesus obviously uses this as a picture of himself. Just as the snake was lifted up in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Yes, we wear crosses, maybe around our necks, maybe as earrings, maybe tattoos even of crosses. We have to symbolize something very special, but that is not what the cross meant to people prior to Jesus' death. The cross was a symbol of a curse. It's Deuteronomy that tells us that everyone who is hung on a pole is cursed. Do you find it amazing that this is the method that God chose to bring blessings to you and me? That Jesus defeated the sin that infects every single one of us. That he defeated the curse that the pole represents by becoming a curse for us. Jesus was lifted up on a cross so that you and I have life. And in the same way the Israelites looked to Jesus looked to the bronze snake to be saved, we look to Jesus lifted up on a cross. So what was once something cursed becomes something blessed. Jesus tells us a little bit more in the next couple of verses. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. God loved the world in this way. Maybe a brief pause to think about that word love. We kind of lose the sense of love in the English language because that one word covers so many different ways of actually loving. But in many other languages, and the Greek is no exception, there are multiple words for the idea of love. And in this case, the word that Jesus speaks as he's talking to Nicodemus is the word agapao, where we use an English word agape to kind of make that understood. Agape love is an unconditional love. It's a love that gives without expecting anything in return. But Jesus goes even further. Yes, first God loved in an unconditional way, but then who he loved. He loved the world. And maybe you would be interested to know what the Greek word for world is in this verse. It's actually cosmos. In case there's life anywhere else in the world, it's those people that Jesus died for. That means you are included. If you've ever wondered, did Jesus really die for me? John 3 answers that with a resounding yes, because you are part of the world. How did God love? When God loves, it's always in action. He gave. God gave his one and only Son. One more word from the original Greek that we should talk about in this verse. And that's the word that we translate one and only. Monogenes is the word in the original Greek. Sometimes translations take that as only begotten. You've probably heard that phrase as well. What that's zeroing in on is how special Jesus is. Special first in his relationship with the Father. No one else in all creation could ever make the claim that he and the Father are one. And yet Jesus, as true God, could make that claim about himself. He was special in the relationship that he had with the Father. But there's a second sense to that word as well, one and only. It's the purpose for which Jesus came, how unique he was among all other people, all other things, all other opportunities to save. It's Jesus alone who could do what God sent him to do. If you want to see the heart of God, you don't have to look any further than Jesus. That's God's heart poured out to you as he puts his own Son on a cross, his one and only Son, to bring you and fill your life with the blessings of the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. It's not what should have happened by rights. And yet you can say that you are saved by the blood of Jesus. Author Max Lucado has an interesting way of describing John 3:16. He calls it a 26-word parade of hope that starts with God and ends with life. Isn't that a cool way to say it? Just hope is what's in that verse, and God is the beginning. It's God who loved. It's God who gave. And then those who believe have eternal life. This is where your hope and mine reside. Oh, we might ask ourselves, why? Why in the world would God ever sacrifice his own son for you and for me? Why would he put Jesus on a cross when those who deserve to be on a cross are the ones sitting in here and the ones standing up here this morning? Why would God do that? There is no other explanation than love, unconditional, agape love that God said, I will not let my creation perish, but I will give them eternal life, and that life will come through my son. You have life through Jesus. I have life through Jesus. That's us. That's the blessings God wants to bring to you, and that's what fills us with hope. The hope that nothing can separate us from the love of God. The hope that the forgiveness that is yours and mine means that we stand before God holy and blameless. When we see our sins, we know that they were taken to a cross. And because Jesus paid the price for all of them there, God will welcome us into his heavenly kingdom. Think about this. God sacrificed his only son to make you and me his sons and daughters, members of his family, and heirs of eternal life. That is our hope. Jesus brings home even more how striking it is that God would do such a thing in the verses that we're going to finish with this morning, verses 19 to 21. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. These words maybe hit a little closer to home than we'd like them to. We are people who by nature love darkness, right? I think you'll get this. I certainly am struck by Jesus' words. I would just as soon nobody ever knew about the things that I do that violate God's holy law. The things that I think, the things that I do, I would like them to be swept under a rug, maybe pushed into a dark corner where neither I or anyone else would ever be able to see them. We know what happens when the light is turned on and our deeds are exposed. I suppose it's a little bit like turning on the lights and watching the cockroaches scramble for the cover of darkness. I bet you didn't expect to be compared to a cockroach this morning when you came. But we get it, don't we? We don't want our sins exposed. We want to hide them. We don't want anyone to know how we failed God. And yet that is our nature. By nature, we can't help it. We're sinners who love the darkness. But that's where Jesus enters. You see, God wants to shine a light on your sins and mine, not to make us despair, oh, to despair of ourselves, but to turn us away from ourselves to see clearly that he provided a solution to sin. It's Jesus, his only son, who took our place in life and on a cross, lifted up so that you and I would be lifted up for eternity. What Jesus wants to do by exposing our sin, by bringing us into the light, is to draw us to him. See, that's the light that we want to see, the light of the gospel, the light of the warmth of God in the person of Jesus Christ, his only son. If you didn't like being compared to a cockroach, how about a moth? Maybe that wasn't on your sermon bingo card this morning, that pastor's going to compare me to a cockroach and a moth in the sermon today. But you know moths love the light. They're actually drawn to the light. They don't scramble away from it. And that's exactly what Jesus wants for you and me, to be drawn to him, to be drawn to the light that says, you're loved, you're saved, you're mine. And it's that light that Jesus shines into our heart that becomes our opportunity to be thankful, grateful for the salvation that we have in our Savior Jesus. How can we live as God wants us? How do we live in the light? We live in the light by letting our light shine, by recognizing the blessings that we have and wanting those blessings for other people, by serving others as Jesus served us. How about this? This week, just ask yourself some simple questions. How can I serve my spouse like Jesus served me? How can I serve my children or my parents or my coworkers or my friend or whatever category you want to put it in? How can I serve other people like Jesus served me? Here's the best part. None of that takes away what Jesus has already given you. You're not risking your own well-being by helping others, by serving others. You already have Jesus. You already have the full forgiveness of sins and eternal life. We can serve him with grateful hearts, knowing that our eternity is secure. Here's some things I'd love for you to take away from the sermon today. Number one, his only son was sacrificed on a cross to free us from the consequences of our sin. Here's how Paul wrote it in Galatians chapter 3. He said, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. As it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole." Number two, his only son died for us so that we are called children of God. That's right, his own son sacrificed to make us children. John writes it so well in his first epistle. "See what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are." Finally, number three, his only son draws us to his light so that we then live out that light. We live for him. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, "Christ's love compels us, for we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again." You heard Vicar read it earlier in the service, the account of Abraham sacrificing Isaac, his willingness to sacrifice. It's an account that just teems with emotion, doesn't it? Can you even picture what that was like as they were trudging up the mountain and Isaac asked that question, "Where's the sacrifice?" How that must have pierced Abraham's own heart. And then Abraham's willing to go through with the sacrifice, as amazing as it sounds that God is asking him to do such an incredible thing, Abraham's willing, and God stops him. God provides a sacrifice in the form of a ram caught in the thicket. How can we not see a picture of our Heavenly Father in that, who provided a sacrifice for us, not by our own deaths, but by being willing to go all the way through with sacrificing his one and only son? I want you to picture just for a minute, and we didn't read it, and it isn't specifically mentioned in the Bible, but what Abraham felt like after God provided a different sacrifice than the one he thought he was going to make. Do you think his steps back home were a little bit more joyful than the ones that were on the way there? Do you think his heart was filled with so much gratitude to God that his life became a thank you note to God for everything that he had done? Is it any different for us? We've seen, we know, we believe in the sacrifice that Jesus made. God's own son, his only son, sacrificed for you so that you will live for him and with him forever. Let the warmth of God's love found in the sacrifice of his only son strengthen you, encourage you, and lead you through life in this world as you serve him and others until you're with him in the joy of heaven. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard and keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.